Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see all of your lovely faces. If you have a Bible, we are going to be jumping back into our study of the book of James. We took a little bit of a break in light of Pastor James being away for a few weeks out in the Ukraine, which, by the way, he is home safe, so we appreciate your continued prayers for him. He's going to be back here with us soon. But James chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 26. And the title of the message is A Faith That Works. Faith that works. You know, our faith should be an active lifestyle. The key to a healthy spiritual life is to have an active and living faith, a faith that is engaged, a faith that looks to get involved, a faith that looks to get in the game, spiritually speaking. You know, we think about somebody who has a healthy lifestyle physically. You know, it's good to exercise. It's good to watch your diet. It's good to put in the work to be healthy. But if you don't put in the work to do that, and all you do is talk about being healthy, all you do is talk about eating better, all you do is talk about getting to the gym a couple times a week, but you don't actually follow through in action, you can't expect to see any results. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. You know, our spiritual health is always more important than our physical health, but if we want to be spiritually healthy, the key is to have an active faith, a faith that works. You know, you've all heard the saying before that actions speak louder than words. And for the believer, may our prayer be that we are people of action over just words, that we don't just profess faith, but we are a possessor of faith. And hopefully by the end of our time, we'll see there's a big difference between the two, that we don't just talk the talk, but we walk the walk, and that the actions of our lives speak the loudest. Because see, for the believer, the lives that we live should line up with what we declare to be true about God. We cannot believe like we should and live like we shouldn't. That is going to be the challenge this morning. We have a challenge before us this morning. And so what James is going to show us in our message, in our time, is that if you truly have a living and saving faith, the evidence will be in your works. What you do, how you live, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you interact with other people, the priorities of life, what you value in life, that is going to show whether or not you have an active and living faith. You see, works are the outward display of an inward transformation in the life of a believer. And you think about, I wear this wedding ring here. This wedding ring is an outward display that I am married to my wife, Kaylee. It's an outward display of the work that God has done in bringing us together and the institution of marriage. Well, works, it applies to faith the same way, that if we have a real and living and saving faith, it will be demonstrated through the lives that we live, through the things that we do for the Lord. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we go too much further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that is available in you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people that don't just claim to be about it, but that, Lord, our lives show that we are about it, that there's no doubt of who we belong to, who we live for, and who we are serving, Lord. We pray that as you open your word, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear all that you would have for us this morning. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Faith that works. Again, that is the title of our message. And our faith is a big deal because faith is an essential doctrine in the Christian life. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And we need to know that what we believe, we need to have confidence that it's truth, that it's real, that we can hold on to it. And if you're not fully convinced of that, well, it's foolish to stake your eternity on it. So we need to have confidence in what we believe, that it's true, that it's real. You know, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of the things that I love about the Lord is the Lord doesn't require our best effort because he knows our best effort will never cut it. He knows that all fall short of the glory of God. But what he does require of us, what pleases him, is faith. And a faith that is active. Walking with Jesus is an active thing. It requires us to do our part, to get involved. So for the believer, the key to being effective, the key to having an eternal impact in the world that's around us is to have an active and living faith. You know, Romans 14, 23 tells us that whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, in context of Romans chapter 14, what Paul is talking about is how we're no longer under the law of Moses, okay? The law of Moses points us to our need for a Savior, but now because God has saved us, he's written his law on our hearts, and we now are under the law of love. And that should change our lives. It should transform us from the inside out. And whether we recognize it or not, we are all putting our faith in something or someone. And if it is not in Jesus Christ, then it is in something or someone that is taking the place that only Jesus should have in our lives. The object of our faith is what is key, because the right object of our faith leads to an eternal assurance. But sadly, the wrong object of our faith, it leads to a false sense of security, a false assurance. But praise God that he wants us to know with certainty where we stand with him. He wants us to go through life with assurance, confidence in him, knowing where we stand, knowing that we're a chosen child of God, knowing that he saved us, that he's worked in us, and he's working in us. And because he's alive, so are we. It's Christ that lives in and through us. He wants us to know that with confidence. Have you ever thought about sometimes some of the most frustrating people in life are the people that you just can't get a read on them? You don't know where you stand. You don't know whether they like you, whether they can't stand you, whether you're friends, whether they want to see you more, whether they want you to go away. You just can't figure them out. Those are frustrating people. Praise God that God is not like that. God's desire is to reveal himself to us, and he reveals himself to us through his word. He wants us to know with confidence who he is, what he alone can do for us, what he alone has done for us. He wants us to know where we stand with him. And by the way, if you're not confident of where you stand with him, if there's any doubt, then the encouragement is this morning, don't leave until you have that confidence, until you have that assurance, because your relationship with the Lord is always the most important thing that we can ever settle in this life. And so in our text, we're going to examine the relationship between faith and works. Now, I realize as we talk about faith and works, this can be a controversial thing if we're not careful. You see, when we have the right understanding of what God's word talks about this relationship, it can have an encouraging and even a purifying effect on our lives. But the wrong understanding of this relationship will have a damaging and hurtful effect. And a perfect example of that is all the false religions that are around us. Okay, every other false religion at its core, at its foundation, the fundamental difference of what sets us apart from other false religions is other false religions, it's all about how you can reach up to God. It's all about how you can live your best life. It's all about how you have to put forth your best effort and hope that at the end of the day, it's good enough. But for us, we realize that none of us are good enough. None of us can make the cut. Our best effort means nothing. We realize that it's not us reaching up to God, but it's God and his love reaching down to us. And then when Jesus saves us, then we live for him. Okay? Belief in Jesus should lead to living for Jesus. So our faith, again, is an inward reality that should be outwardly evident in our lives. It should be put on display for the watching world to see, because our faith is personal, but our faith was never meant to be private. A real faith, living faith, saving faith, it results in a transformed life. And that should be evidenced most powerfully through the lives that we live. Not just the words that we speak, but the lives that we live. Our actions speak louder than our words. And don't we know people in our life who we praise God when we look at them and we see their priorities, we see what they're doing, we see what God is doing in their life. We praise God that as we look at that person, we say, that's a work that only Jesus could do because I remember who that person was before Jesus got a hold of their heart. And look at them now. Look at how they walk with Jesus. Look at the fruit of their life. For some of us, maybe we say, that was me. People remember who I was apart from Jesus. But praise God that when people see me now, it's Christ who lives in me. And so a living faith is an active faith. It should be demonstrated through the actions of our lives. And so far in our study of the book of James, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but one of the major themes of the book that James has been hammering home to us is a faith that works. And what we've seen up until this point in our study of the book of James is that a faith that works is going to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not because of how we feel when we're in a trial, but because of who we know. A faith that works doesn't want to waste the trial. They want to worship through the trial. And then a faith that works also asks in faith all things of God and believes that God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. A faith that works has stability, builds their life on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. They're not double-minded. They're not unstable in their ways. A faith that works understands whether you are rich or poor, whether by the world's standards you have a lot or whether you have a little, your eyes are on the Lord. Your hope is in the Lord. That's what you hold on to and that's what you look to. A faith that works endures temptations, understands that they're suffering what they go through in this life. It's not in vain, but as James has talked to us about previously, there is a crown of life that awaits us. Praise God that nothing we go through in this life is in vain. He sees, he knows, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And a faith that works is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. A faith that works responds to God's word in obedience, that as they open God's word, they're not just looking for head knowledge, but they're looking to apply God's word to their life. They're looking to live it out. A faith that works keeps their tongue in check, understanding that the tongue has the power to uplift, but it also has the power to tear down. A faith that works looks to care for others, meet the needs of others, especially those that are less fortunate. Last verse of James chapter 1, James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion, having a heart for the less fortunate and living a sanctified life, set apart from the world and set apart unto God. And then when we last left off in James, we looked at the first half of chapter 2, and the big subject of the first chapter of chapter 2 was partiality, the idea of favoritism. And what we saw that in the church, unity and love is what should rule and reign. That's what sets us apart from the world. And so playing favorites, only trending towards or gravitating towards a certain group of people, God says that attitude, that practice, it's not only wrong, it's sinful. It should have no place in the church. And so a faith that works has love for all people, especially their brothers and sisters in Christ. And this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at three different faiths, and Warren Wiersbe laid it out like this, and I like it. We're going to look at a dead faith, that's going to be verses 14 through 17. We're going to look at a demonic faith, that's verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to look at a dynamic faith. And I'm going to give you a hint. Only one of those faiths is a saving faith, is a faith that works. You know, sadly, lots of people in life have faith. We're all putting our faith and trust in something or someone, but not everyone has a living and saving faith. Look at verse 14 of James chapter 2. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here James lays out in verse 14 a challenge for us. And he gives us an example of perhaps somebody who claims, oh, I'm a Christian. I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. They might even say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But when you look at this individual's life, there's not a trace of Jesus anywhere to be found. And what James is asking is, can this person who it's all talk, but there's no walk, can this person, does their faith work? Does their faith save them? And the answer is no. The individual that James is talking about here is someone who claims again to know Jesus, claims to even live for Jesus, but the way that they live and the priorities of their life paints a different picture. So we have an example of someone who is all talk and no walk. You see, right doctrine must always lead to right living. Otherwise, it's useless. It does us no good. It's not profitable. A saving faith, a living faith, a faith that works is demonstrated not just through the words we speak, but through the lives that we live. And I think it's important to also note as well the audience of who James is addressing. Now, we know in the beginning of the letter, James addresses it to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. So he's addressing the early church. Many in the early church he's addressing who have a Jewish background, and they've been scattered due to persecution. And James's primary audience, what they've done is they've discovered this amazing truth that salvation was by grace through faith. But now what was happening is some were taking that to extreme and falling into the trap of saying, if salvation is simply of work by grace through faith, well, now works don't matter at all. There's no place for work. So as long as I believe in Jesus, nothing else matters. There's nothing else to do after that. You know, sadly, some people can go through life with that mentality, can say that, you know, Jesus has saved me. I know who Jesus is, but their lives never change. They use Jesus almost as a get out of jail free card, as a way of living however they want to live. Can I just say that is a very foolish and dangerous way to live, and it gives us a false sense of security in our lives. Because if you truly know Jesus and you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can't help but be changed. It's a transforming work in our lives that only He can do, only He can accomplish. Believing in Jesus should always lead to living for Jesus. That is the next step. That is what follows after putting our faith and trust in Jesus. We live for Him. And again, walking with Jesus is an action. It requires us to get involved. It requires us to do our part. It requires us to pick up our cross daily and follow after Him. You know, Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, I think the most heartbreaking thing that someone can experience in life is going through life with a false sense of security, a false assurance, thinking that they know who God is, only to one day stand at the judgment seat and they're going to declare, Lord, we did all of these works in your name. And He's going to look at them and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. You got close, but you missed the most important thing. I don't know how many of you guys have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Great little book if you've never read it before. But at the end, there are people that get all the way to the end. They get to the celestial gate. They go on the entire journey only to get sent to hell. How heartbreaking to be close, but to miss out. May that not be said of us. May we know with confidence where we stand with the Lord. And there's a big difference between knowing who God is and actually having a personal relationship with him. You know, we all know who the president of the United States is. But does that mean that all of us have a personal relationship with the president? Does that mean if somehow we found our way into the White House and we got in front of him, that he would know us, he would recognize us? No, there's a big difference. And it's the same thing with the Lord. We need to know with confidence, not just that I know him here, but I know him here. And I have a personal relationship with him. He knows me and I know him. Actions over words. And for us, may we purpose in our hearts that we live lives that are marked by action over just the words that we speak. You know, when I was in high school, I played baseball, and I had a coach. He didn't come up with this saying, but it always resonated with me. Anytime that we ran into a team that liked to talk a lot of trash, that liked to do the whole mental warfare thing and try to get into your head, he would always rally us together, and he would say, "Don't engage. We're going to let our game on the field do the talking. There is a game that is going to be played, and that is when we will make a statement, is by beating them on the field." And I think for us, the encouragement as well, spiritually speaking, let your game do the talking. Let your actions speak louder than your words, because the actions of our life speak the loudest of who we know, who we belong to, who we serve, who we're living for, who our master is. May we be those that practice what we preach, live lives that verify and back up what we believe, what we know to be true about God, what we know to be true about Jesus. You see, if Jesus has saved us, then we know that it changes everything from the way that we think, the way that we talk, the way we interact with other people, the way we view other people, our priorities and goals in life, the meaning and purpose of life. That all gets changed for the better, for the glory of God, because of an encounter with Jesus. And so as we dig into God's word, after allowing it to minister to our hearts, we should then look to live it out. We should look to put it to work in our lives. James has previously talked about in chapter 1 that we shouldn't just be hearers of God's word, but we need to be doers of God's word. So again, may we not just settle for being a professor of faith, only words, but may we know with confidence that we are a possessor of faith. Let's not just be those people that tell people about Jesus. Let's live a life that leaves no doubt that we belong to him and that he lives in us, that he saved us, he's worked in us, and he is working in us even now. Let's not just tell people about Jesus, but let's allow the Lord to use us to reveal himself to a dying world that desperately needs Jesus through the way that we live. Don't just tell people that Jesus loves them. Show them that Jesus loves them. Real faith is always demonstrated through action. A faith that works is going to be demonstrated by action. You know, sometimes the most powerful way that you can defend the gospel is to demonstrate your life. Don't just talk about it, but be about it. Practice what we preach. You know, you think about the words, "I love you." Those are powerful words, and they can do great good. They can also do great damage in someone's life. And by the way, the more powerful words than "I love you" is that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me. But those the words, "I love you," when you tell your spouse that you love them, when you tell your kids that you love them, hopefully they can receive that because the actions of your life demonstrate that you love them. That's what makes that meaningful, is they can see the way that you live, the way that you put their needs above your own, that you go the extra mile for them, that yes, they do. When they say it, they love me. Because sometimes some of the most hurting things is when you have people in your life that say, "I love you," but all it is empty and hollow words. They continue to treat you badly. That can be damaging in someone's life. And for us, the encouragement as we consider our relationship with the Lord, may the same not be said of us. Because it's all what makes more of an impact It's always what makes more of an impact is always what we show rather than what we say. That's what makes more of an impact. It's what we actually show. The words "I love you" mean something because there's action that is demonstrated behind it. You know, Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. You know, how do you know what an apple tree is, an orange tree is, a plum tree is? It's not rocket science. You see the fruit that the tree produces. And by the way, a dead tree cannot produce fruit. Jesus also said that I am the vine and you are the branches. You see, Jesus is the vine because he's the source of all life. He's the one who sustains. He's the one who's the source of power. And we are the branches because as we follow Jesus, we remain connected to our power source, our spiritual power outlet, so that we can grow and so that we can also bear fruit. A faith that works will bear fruit. There will be evidence. And for the believer, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That is what should be on display in our lives. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we go to school to learn. It's something that Jesus instills in us. And that is what should be on display in our lives. Love, joy, peace. We could go on and on. That's what should mark our lives and be on display for the world to see. It should show how we're different from the world. And so a faith that works is demonstrated through a sanctified life, set apart from the world and set apart unto God. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, important to understand, when James talks about a brother or sister, what he's talking about is a fellow believer. So this may be a real example that he experienced. It may just be a hypothetical example that he's giving us. But the example here is a brother or sister who comes into the church, and it's clear that they're hurting. It's clear that they're in need. They lack clothing, and they're hungry in this example. Two basic needs. And we see that. And all we do is offer them some nice words. We might say, God bless you. We might remember in this situation, I'm supposed to say, I'm praying for you, even though I may or may not actually pray for you. But we don't do anything else. We don't come alongside of them. This describes an individual who sees a brother or sister in need, but feels no compulsion to help out, to be used by the Lord to help meet a need. All they do is say some nice words, and they may know all the right things to say, but at the end of the day, there's no action behind the words. Rather than looking to help out and be a blessing to someone, they're more motivated by simply going through the motions, checking thing off the list. Okay, I feel better because I saw this person, and at least I told him, God bless you. At least I told him, I'll pray for you. But see, a faith that works when we pray, as we see needs, we don't just pray for God to send someone else, but we pray, Lord, how can you use me? As I see the need, Lord, I believe by faith that you're asking me to get involved. How can I get involved? How can I be engaged? How can I be a blessing to my brother or sister in Christ? A faith that works is a faith that's moved by compassion. And when sees needs, when it's within our means to do so, we look to meet needs. Don't we know when we consider the life of Jesus? Jesus was always meeting needs. He was always healing the sick, giving the blind sight. He was letting the little children come to him. We need to have that same type of compassion, a compassion that leads us to action and leads us to getting involved, not passing the buck when we see a need, but getting involved, responding in faith and asking the Lord to use us. So here's James's conclusion in this example that he gives us is that if you do nothing, here's the harsh reality. If you do nothing, then you believe nothing. That is what James is getting at here. That is the harsh truth, the harsh reality that he's laying before us. Look at verse 17. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Real faith produces real results. And if we are truly saved, then our lives, the lives that we live, will bear witness and testify to that reality. The influence of Jesus should be the loudest, the most dominant, the most evident influence in our lives that is on display for the world to see. It should be clear Who lives in us? Who is ruling and reigning in our lives, in our hearts? You see, works in the life of a believer, again, represent an outward display of an inward reality. There should be evidence on the outside of what we profess on the inside. Now, when it comes to the relationship of faith and works, we need to be careful that we have the right understanding, because I think this is where so many people can go wrong. It's the order in that relationship that is key. Works do not come before faith. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, but works absolutely should follow after faith. So it's important we understand the order, that belief in Jesus should be followed by living for Jesus. And a faith that works is a faith that is lived out. Walking with Jesus is an action that we take. Hearing God's word should lead us to obeying God's word, submitting to God's word, and then living by God's word. Charles Spurgeon said this: every believer's Bible should be wrapped in shoe leather. I like that, because the point is this, that in everything God shows us and reveals to us, we need to put spiritual shoes on it and walk it out, live it out, apply it to our lives. Verses 18 through 20 again, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we looked at a dead faith. Now we're going to look at a demonic faith. And in verse 18, James lays another challenge before us. Hey, what he's saying is, show me your faith. Demonstrate it to me in action. Prove to me that you can demonstrate your faith is real without works. You see, faith and works go together, and they complement one another. And what James is pointing out to us is that it's hypocritical to profess faith, but not to demonstrate your faith in action. Faith without works, all it is just empty words. It's a hollow claim. Faith which works is a living and saving faith. So if we have a real faith, then it will be displayed by how we live. Do you know that one of the greatest evidences that we have a real and living and saving faith is how we interact with other people, how we have a heart for other people, how Jesus teaches us to see other people the same way that he sees us. We learn to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And so the whole point in all this is that James is saying, I can't see your faith. Only God can see your faith. But I can absolutely see your works. I can absolutely see the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself. And that speaks volumes as to whether or not your faith is real, your faith is living, your faith is a saving faith. You know, think about a calorie for a second. None of us have ever actually seen a calorie physically with our own eyes, but we all can see the effects of too many calories in our lives, right? If we're not careful, I'm just saying. So James's point is the same way, that if you have a real faith, we are going to see the evidence of it. We are going to see the results that are produced as a result of that. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, well-known chapter of the Bible, it's the hall of faith filled with men and women who demonstrated their faith through action. That's why they made the cut. That's why they made the list. They didn't just talk about it. They lived it out. They applied it to their lives. Our works are the evidence of our obedience and submission to God on display, our surrender to God on display. We do these things not because we have to, or not because of what we get from it, but we do, or how it makes us feel, but we do these things simply because of who we know, who we owe our everything to. And then in verse 19, James gives us an eye-opening example, and he points out that you believe that there is one God. And to that, James says, good job, you have that right. But here's the reality, so do the demons. And I love that, because James's encouragement to his audience here is, church, we have to be better than the demons, okay? We have to have a better relationship with the Lord. You know, the demons, they know that God is real. They know that judgment is coming, yet they refuse to submit and they refuse to repent of their ways. They refuse to turn to the Lord. They remain stubborn in their ways. They remain hell-bent against God. And just because someone knows all the right things does not guarantee their salvation. That's what we must understand as well. It's what we do or don't do with that information that makes all of the difference. You guys remember the story of Nicodemus, and when Nicodemus pulled Jesus aside and they're having a conversation one late night, and what Jesus told Nicodemus was, unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus' encouragement to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, it doesn't matter that you're a Jew. It doesn't matter that you're a teacher. It doesn't matter that you have a good standing with the people. Unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot miss the most important thing. And the demons, they tremble. The idea of that word tremble is they shudder. They have extreme fear at the name of Jesus. For the demons, it's all an intellectual experience and an emotional experience. What we have to recognize is that a head knowledge of who God is does us no good unless it translates to a heart belief. And an emotional experience with God does us no good unless we allow that moment to capture our hearts and translate to action, living, walking with Jesus in action, a change of direction. And then in verse 20, it says again, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That word foolish man, it's speaking of somebody who's empty, devoid of reality. And so James places before us an invitation to learn, but don't we know that a fool is someone who has no interest in learning? A fool doesn't want to deal with reality. A fool loves that ignorance is bliss in their mind. They don't want to listen to instruction or be corrected. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. They just want to live however they want to live. And a fool is someone who, when they need help, they reject help, even when help is knocking at their doorstep and help is available to them. But I also think, praise God, that God is gracious enough to tell us when we're heading in the wrong direction, when we don't have it right. He wants us to get it right. He wants us to know with confidence who He is and what He alone can do for us. Last few verses, look at verses 21 through 26, says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we've looked at a dead faith, we've looked at a demonic faith, now we're going to look at a dynamic faith, a living and saving faith, and we're going to look at two examples of individuals in the Bible who had a dynamic faith. First, we examine Father Abraham, and this was a strategic example of James because James knew that Abraham was someone that the Jews held in high regard. They took great pride in their relationship to him and being descendants of his. And in verse 21, what James lays out for us is the very famous story that takes place in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham takes his son Isaac up on Mount Moriah. He sacrifices him, puts him on the altar, is about to follow through with sacrificing his son, but then the angel of the Lord stops him and provides a ram for the sacrifice. We're all familiar with that story. But what James is pointing out is that this example demonstrated Abraham's faith in action, demonstrated that Abraham had complete obedience, complete trust in God, that Abraham was willing to give back to God what was most precious and most dear to him, his son that was promised to him from God. Abraham's faith resulted in complete obedience to God. You see, a faith that works is one that results in complete obedience to God. It's demonstrated through complete obedience and surrender. So when God asks us to do something, a real faith, a living faith, a faith that works, will respond in that obedience and submission no matter the cost, because we understand that everything we are and everything that we have, it's because of the Lord, it's His. And so if the Lord asks for it back, then we give it back to Him. And then verses 22 and 23, it's important to note that James is now taking us further back because he wants to point out that it was not faith plus works that saved Abraham, but it was absolutely a faith that works that saved him. You remember Genesis 15, 6, where we take it back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is out one night and he's looking at the stars, and the Lord speaks to him and says, if you can number the stars, so shall be your descendants. Now, it's important to note that the events of Genesis chapter 15 take place at least 30 years before the events of Genesis chapter 22. But when God spoke this to Abraham, it says that Abraham believed. He held on to the promises of God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That word account, it speaks of a financial term, of an idea of a deposit. And by the way, any of us know that have a bank account, it's always better to get a deposit than have to make a withdrawal. You know, payday is always welcome. But praise God that in the same way that he deposited righteousness into Abraham's account, we can thank the Lord that we once were spiritually bankrupt apart from him, and that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, if we call upon the name of Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and deposit righteousness into our account also. Look at verse 24 once more. It says, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. It's important to point out, because some might miss this, is some might say that isn't James, when he talks about a faith that works and that someone is justified by their works and not just their faith, isn't he contradicting many of the teachings of the Apostle Paul? Because don't we know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But see, James is lining up with Paul. He's not battling against Paul. I would even argue that they're speaking on the same subject. They're just coming at it from two different angles. Paul's focus is on how we get salvation. James's focus is on what should happen after salvation takes place. Paul is often dealing with those that were trying to get other believers to come back under the law, the Mosaic law, and add to their salvation. But what James is pointing out is that we're no longer under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of love. God has written his law in our hearts. And if that, in fact, is a reality in our lives, it should be lived out. Works are what should display that truth and that reality. So Paul's focus is on how we come to Jesus. James's focus is on what should be happening after we know Jesus. Paul's focus is on the root of salvation. James's focus is on the fruit of salvation. And then look at our second example here, Rahab in verse 25. This would have been, by the way, another eye-opening example for James's audience, because Rahab was the polar opposite of Abraham. One a man, one a woman. One was a patriarch, the other was a prostitute. One was considered the friend of God, the other belonged to the enemies of God. But don't we praise God that anyone can possess a saving faith, a living faith, a faith that works, that God can use anyone? That's what these two examples show us. Anyone can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Even Abraham had to believe, and even someone like Rahab could believe, could put their faith and trust in Jesus. You know, Rahab, if you didn't know, she was mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. She also made the cut of Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith, and she demonstrated her faith by putting her life on the line for God's people. We know the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Well, before the walls came down, they sent spies into the city. They end up at the house of Rahab, and Rahab says to the spies that, I know that your God is real. We've heard about what happened at the Red Sea, and it's caused us to tremble in fear. So she makes an acknowledgement, a profession of faith, but then she backs that up with action. She hides the spies and then sends them out their way. So Rahab demonstrated her faith by hiding the spies and seeking refuge and salvation from their God. A faith that works looks out for God's people, even if it means that we have to put our neck out on the line. Look at verse 26 once more, our last verse. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, a dead body is useless. It's good for nothing. I once went to a funeral where it was an open casket funeral, and somebody actually made the comment to me, "Don't they look great?" The dead person that was in. And I was thinking, I didn't say it, but I was thinking to myself, well, they're dead. How great can they look? It's just a dead person. But it gets me to think that, you know, there's a lot of people that go through life and they look good on the outside. They look put together. They look like they have everything going on. But on the inside, spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt. May that not be said of us. But praise God that if there is something that's dead in our lives, that God can raise it back to life. God can breathe life into it. And remember this, something that's dead cannot make noise. It cannot be used by the Lord to make a difference. But praise God that as we turn to him, he's faithful to wake us up. He's faithful to bring us back to life. We'll wrap things up here. Let me leave you guys with three things here. The question before us as we consider our text for this morning is, does our faith lead to complete obedience and trust in God, and that complete obedience and trust in God lead to producing fruit in our life, fruit that is evident for the world to see? If we were in a spiritual court and the works of our life were being considered, were being weighed out, would there be enough evidence to show without a shadow of a doubt who we belong to, who we serve, who we owe everything to? And you know, as we dig into God's word, we need to dig into God's word not just with the mentality of a scholar, someone just looking for head knowledge, but we need to dig into God's word with the mentality and the heart of a servant. Again, not just being a hearer of God's word, but looking to be a doer of God's word. That as God shows us things, as God reveals things to us in his word, the question that we're asking is, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How is it that you would have me get involved? How is it that you would have me live this out? And then lastly, we go back to those three important and impactful words. I love you. You know, those words hurt when someone says those, but all it is words and they treat us badly. That does a lot of damage in someone's life. May we be those, as we consider our relationship with the Lord, that when we tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, that we know with confidence the actions of our lives back up that claim, demonstrate to the Lord who we belong to, who we live for, and who we serve. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that is available in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for any of us that may be struggling, Lord, questioning our standing with you, that we wouldn't leave here, Lord, until we have full confidence, Lord, in our relationship with you, in our standing with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that's available in you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be men and women of faith, men and women who practice what we preach, men and women who live out your truth and are lights everywhere that we go. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.